Paul continues in his letter to the Philippian church there in prison. He is rejoicing in the fact that the gospel is going forth, and perhaps even more so because he's in prison. In other words, more of a good thing is happening because of a bad circumstance. We don't normally think in those terms, do we? It's kind of like saying, hey, my house burned down yesterday, but now I don't have to replace that leaky roof. We just don't normally think about good coming out of bad. But that's exactly the wonderful, radical, paradoxical nature of the gospel. God works good out of bad. In this instance, Roman soldiers were hearing about the gospel good because of Paul's imprisonment. Bad. And other Christians around Paul were being emboldened through his example, good, of doing so. Good is happening out of this bad thing. And so as a consequence, Paul seems to be in a very high mood as he is writing this letter. So let's continue our study. We'll begin at the last clause of verse 18 and read through verse 26. Hear the reading of God's word. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Thus far, God's word. So three quick ideas to think about with you today, and I've titled them Hoping, Holding, and Hanging. Hoping, holding, and hanging. First, let's see how Paul is hoping, and what is hope for that matter. Well, Webster defines it in the verb form as to look forward to with desire and reasonable confidence. To look forward to something with desire, we want it, and also reasonably confident that we'll get it. And in the noun form, it's the feeling that events will turn out for the best, that things will work out for the best. So Paul has hope, both in the verb and in the noun, and his hope is for the best. What might be that best that he's hoping for? What might be what Paul is hoping for? Well, a number of things. If I read verse 19 on its own, if I just read it strictly by itself, and I knew about Paul's current situation while writing this letter, I very well could interpret that when he says, this will turn out for my deliverance, to mean that Paul hopes to get out of jail. If I knew that he was in jail and I just took 19 standing by itself, I might read that and think that it means that Paul hopes to get out of jail. And that's reasonable. I believe that's probably the most common expectation of humans who are in the slammer and always has been, though sadly, I understand that some people find jail to be much better than their lives outside, and so actually they prefer the life of incarceration. But I think that most of the time, with most people, now and throughout history, the desire is to get out of jail for those in. Hoping to get out of jail makes sense to us. Just like hoping for good grades or a new job or a spouse or a house or good health or some other of the standard important issues and desires that we might hope for at times is. It's reasonable to have these hopes. But Paul is not talking about getting out of jail here. Not at all. Instead, in verse 20, we read that Paul's hope is that he won't be ashamed. And that shame for Paul is not just a common shame. That shame would only come if Christ was somehow dishonored, as he says, in Paul's body. That means through Paul's actions, through something that Paul does. That would be how Paul would be shamed, as if he somehow dishonored Christ. Now, what are some ways that could happen? What are some ways that Paul could dishonor Christ? Well, one obvious way would be that if things got so hard in terms of his suffering that Paul denied Christ in order to lighten his load or even to get out of jail. And that was certainly the case. Centuries later, well-known controversy, the Donatist controversy, that took place in North Africa, and our friend St. Augustine was involved with that. But that took place when a number of priests who had denied the faith under the severe Roman persecutions, once Christianity was declared the religion of the empire and the heat was off of Christians, a number of those priests came back and said, "We only denied him because we were scared for our lives. Won't you take us back?" Well, Paul realized that if he were to do that, and this is centuries before, right? But if he were to do that, if he were to deny Christ to lighten his earthly load, then that would weaken his witness tremendously. It would be a very poor witness. Another way that he might dishonor the Lord is to make his suffering there in prison all about himself, and to start moaning and groaning, to throw pity parties for himself. "Woe is me, its times are tough," for becoming bitter and mean, withdrawn, or for seeking special treatment from those around him, from the Christians that were helping him. Whatever the method, whatever the way, the behavior, the outcome would be to take the focus off of Christ and weaken his witness to lessen the effect of the salvation that Jesus offers. It would dishonor Christ. But Paul seems quite confident that he would not be in this position, that he would not shame Christ because of two reasons. First, he has people praying for him. Now, I want you to think about this and pay special attention. Prayer does work. Prayer does work. God does listen and respond, and it is important that we do pray. If that were not the case, then the Apostle Paul here in this situation is misguided in his trust in the power of prayer. And he has a severe misunderstanding of the workings of the spiritual nature of the Trinity. Paul is encouraged here because others are praying for him. If prayer is not effective, then we got a lot to worry about, because the Apostle Paul thinks it's effective. If he thinks it's effective, I feel pretty sure we should as well. And we should, in fact, invite other people into our lives to pray for us. I think this is another example that Paul sets. Here is one of the two or three loudest, strongest, most effective voices for Jesus in his day and age. And yet he wants and needs other people to pray for him. We need prayer. We need prayer. All of us, even if you think you don't. I would say especially you need it if you think you don't. We all need prayer, and it's effective, at least if we believe Paul in Scripture. Well, the second reason that Paul has hope, that he won't have anything to be ashamed of, as regards to his witness to Jesus, is that Jesus is actually with him in the person of the Holy Spirit. that Jesus, through His Spirit, was empowering Paul to do and say things to honor Christ even in the face of extreme difficulty. He has every hope because Jesus Himself is with him in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this condition of being indwelled by the Holy Spirit is not unique to Paul. It's unique to every believer. It's offered to all of us. It's the gift that all believers do receive. Not might receive, do receive. And so our expectations can be exactly the same as Paul's. That Holy Spirit can empower us to honor Jesus even and especially when times are tough. That the Holy Spirit can empower us to honor Jesus even when times are tough. And I will add this, though it's not in the text. This is another part of the thought, though. He gives us the power to reset ourselves in righteousness, even if we are in patterns of dishonorable behavior. He gives us the power to reset ourselves in righteousness, even if we're stuck in some sinful pattern. For instance, in our language, listen, young people. Not just young people, but listen, particularly young people. Using foul language or even taking the name of the Lord in vain. Young people, OMG is not a cute saying. That's the most precious name in the whole universe. It is not an expression of surprise or irritation. It is the holiest word you can utter. Do not say it lightly. OMG. Does everybody know what I'm talking about, young people? You may be in that pattern of using that phrase. A lot of your classmates are, I know. You don't have to be stuck in it or using any other foul language or dishonorable language. You don't have to be stuck in those patterns. Not just the words that you're using, but the way that you're using them. And now adults, you can listen too. Our complaints, our gossip, our anger, our pettiness, our crude joking, men, our crude joking, and anything else we can say that dishonors Christ. We have the power, brothers and sisters, in Christ, through the Holy Spirit, to reset our behavior, to get out of those patterns. It may be hard, but it can be done. How can we change? Well, according to Paul, because the Holy Spirit's in our lives, but also because, more than likely, people are praying for you. And that's powerful. So Paul's hoping to stay faithful in Christ, not shaming himself through weakness because of his situation there in prison, and because he's encouraged by others who are praying for him and by the blessing and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Well, the next thing here I'll bring your attention to is what exactly Paul is holding on to, what's encouraging him. Well, it's tied to an idea that he begins to express in verse 20 when he says, whether by life or by death, whether by life or by death. Paul wants his actions to bring glory to Christ, whether they're the actions of his life or even the actions leading up to and including his death. Now, wait a minute. How can Paul's death bring glory to Christ? Well, I would say in much the way that his life does, by bringing peace and composure and hope into that situation instead of anxiety and protesting and screaming and fighting with our last breath to hold on to life, of speaking words of hope in Jesus even if he's facing the end. John Huss was a young priest in Bohemia. It's been a while since I've heard that word. That's currently the Czech Republic. This was in the late 14th, early 15th centuries when he lived. That was right at the time of the Reformation, if you recall. And he was a priest, and he protested, like Martin Luther did, he protested the corruption within the church, the heresy within the church. It wasn't just a little bit, it was a lot. It was extreme. And he was eventually arrested and imprisoned and then condemned to death, John Huss was. And the account of his end reads like this. Huss was pushed by a crowd through the streets to the piled firewood, wrapped by the neck to a stake, and set ablaze. He died singing, "Jesus, Son of the Living God, have mercy on me." He died singing, set ablaze to the Lord. So like the deacon Stephen, you remember him back in Acts. Paul himself had seen Stephen die. Actually, Paul was an accomplice in Stephen's death. That was before Paul was converted on the road to Damascus. Huss faced his death with hope in the Lord, just like Stephen did. Stephen looked up and it was as if heaven had opened and he saw Jesus himself. In verse 21, Paul actually expresses the idea that death is gain. It's actually better than life for the Christian. And in verse 22 and 23, we see this struggle in Paul, because while he wants to stay faithful in service to Jesus, he wants to keep on serving Jesus, he recognizes he's in this win-win situation no matter what. He says one of the most powerful things in all of his letters, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That's a win-win either way. He recognizes that death actually is better. It brings gain. I wonder how many of us really understand that. I know we all struggle with it. That what's waiting for us is so, so much better than this. Even if there were such a thing as a perfect day here, even if there were such a thing as a perfect day here, with no cross words or no mechanical difficulty or no scheduling snafus, isn't it irritating to schedule two things on top of one another? No scheduling issues, no budgetary issues, no pain, no rain. There would still be a goodbye at the end, if not a goodbye to that nearly perfect day, then a goodbye to someone in that day. And the knowledge that tomorrow can't be nearly as good as this. Paul has a sense of what's waiting ahead of him, and he yearns to be with Jesus. He's not scared of losing this life, far from it. But last, not least, today, Paul realizes that he has something to do. Until Christ ordains that it is his time to go, he has something to do. He is hanging on to the good task that is set before him. He's hanging on to the work that the Lord has given him to do. And that task, quite simply, using the words of Scripture from a number of different places, are the task is to serve the Lord with gladness, Psalm 102. To worship the Father in spirit and truth, John 4:23. To make disciples of all nations, Matthew 28:19. To teach those disciples the things of the Lord, 28:20 of Matthew. And then from Romans 12, to rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. These and more are what the Lord had put before Paul to do, and what he puts before us to do. As long as he has breath, Paul has determined to serve the Lord with all his might and make his mercy unto salvation known to others, that others may find Jesus for themselves and then together share that blessing of that new life together in Christ, which was exactly what he was doing with the Philippians, sharing that beautiful life together in Christ. This is the job that the Lord has set before Paul. This is the job that he set before every Christian. And it's a fruitful one, as he says in verse 22. It's a fruitful one. There are lots of blessings with that. As a benefit of Paul's faithful job in Christ, he gets to encourage these Philippians in their faith and see them growing in it. That's a wonderful blessing. Our clearest example of that is our young people, to see them growing in faith and, yes, stumbling and taking steps back, because we do too, right? But to see them coming up and knowing the Lord. And he hopes to see them face to face again, to experience firsthand that precious fellowship and to know that the Lord allowed him, Paul, to have played some part in their salvation and sanctification. So he's continuing. He's continuing to focus on the task at hand that has been laid before him. He's not daydreaming about the future, as difficult as that seems to be for him. It does seem difficult not to daydream about the future for Paul. And it's sometimes difficult for us not to daydream about that future, because it is so, so very bright. But we're to be fully engaged here. Fully engaged now. Not getting ahead of ourselves. These moments and years of our lives are not for our kingdom building. They're for His kingdom building. Our little kingdoms will pass, but His great one is going to last forever. We've got work to do in pursuit of that here and now. So we need to make the most of the time that has been allotted to us. Paul was attempting to do that, to make Jesus known, to make this kingdom even fuller and deeper, to build his church by building up the people. But we can look forward. We can look forward to that day when we cross over, when we set foot on the other side of the Jordan. Because our best days here will pale in comparison to every single day there. The best days we ever have here will be not even close to every day in heaven. We won't ever have to say another goodbye again, only hello. Hello as one more joins the ranks, and hello to Jesus face to face every single day. As Paul says, it will indeed be gain. It will be gain. Amen. Let us pray.